Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. As we continue the journey of Paul, we find him here in Acts chapter 27 on his way to Rome, a prisoner of the gospel, accompanied by Luke, the physician, and also by Aristarchus from Thessalonica. I imagine it was, as we see in this chapter, it was a very exciting thing to travel with Paul. Paul always had lots of exciting things happening. And I can imagine traveling with him was just one of constant excitement. Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we'd sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nonetheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and their winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained immovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, by which you teach us your ways, instruct us as to the manner in which you deal with us, to bring us to a place of total commitment to yourself. And so we trust you for your blessing during this hour and the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this portion of Scripture, we see that Paul was in his route to Rome. Paul knew he would get to Rome because God had said, "Paul, you're going to have to give witness in Rome." And so he knew he was going to get there. One thing he didn't know was how he was going to get there. And that's one thing that's characteristic of our lives as Christians. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, if he has transformed your life and the Holy Spirit dwells within, we have the promises that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will definitely come again to receive us unto himself. And so we know we will get to heaven. One thing we don't know is how we're going to get there. And sometimes the route is a little stormier than we had expected. But in this portion of Scripture, we find that God has a purpose even for the storm. We would like to think that we would have a nice trip, and that's what I'm sure Paul and Luke and others that were on this trip thought they were going to have, just a nice trip sailing through the Mediterranean Sea. This was what you would call a Mediterranean cruise. Doesn't that sound glorious? And so Paul was off for his Mediterranean cruise, going from the coast of Palestine on over to Rome in Italy. But we see there were indications that things were not going to be all that lovely. And we note in verse 4 that we are told here that they launched from thence. It says, "We sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." And so instead of being able to go straight across to Crete, they went up and around and followed the coast of Asia Minor because the winds were contrary. And so their little trip began with some problems, in that they couldn't really take the route they wanted to because the winds were really not favorable for that direction. And then we find in verse 9 also some little indication here that this wasn't going to be quite as nice a trip as they might think. And in verse 9 we see that that when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous. And we skipped one here in verse 7. It says that they came over against Nidus, the wind not suffering us. In other words, they still couldn't take the course that they wanted because the winds were not favorable for that. And then in verse 9, it came to the time when sailing became dangerous. And during the winter months in the Mediterranean Sea, there was no sailing. Ships did not take out across the Mediterranean in the winter time. And we are told here that the fast was already passed, referring here to the Jewish Day of Atonement, which came in October, and that was already passed, and so it was beginning to be a very dangerous time for sailing in the Mediterranean. They did not sail in the winter for two good reasons. One was that during the winter months, the Mediterranean was given to sudden and violent storms. Now, our ships today can handle sudden and violent storms because they have motors and they can turn their ship and face it in the right direction and keep going anyway. But in those days, they had sails. And as a result, if the wind was violent, they had problems. They had to pull in their sails. And as we see here, just to be driven then by the wind, completely out of control. Plus one other item they did not have at that time, the compass. And so during the winter months, they had, as we read here in the text, many days in which they saw neither the sun nor the stars. The only way that they knew where they were was by the sun and the stars. And so as a result, many days with no sun and stars meant they had no idea where they were. And so it was foolish to start out on a trip in the wintertime across the Mediterranean. And Paul warned them in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage." But we read that they didn't listen to Paul. They didn't listen. We guess as to why, because we're told here that the port that they were at was not commodious. It was not a comfortable place to spend the winter. And since it wasn't a comfortable place to spend the winter, they thought, well, let's just make a try for getting up around the edge of Crete over to the other extreme, because there is a port where we can have a nice time spending the winter. But Paul warned them, this was not just a choice between a port that was not with all the comforts of life and choosing a port that was with all the comforts of life. This was the choice between a port that did not have all the comforts of life and a very probable destruction of the ship and death of all of its occupants. But they didn't listen to Paul because they wanted that comfortable place to be. And when the wind seemed to be right, they had a nice little breeze from the south, and they thought, this is just what we need to be able to accomplish our purpose. And they set out. And as a result, they had no one to blame but themselves. And that's the worst kind of trouble, isn't it? When we have nobody to blame but ourselves. They went against clear advice, and it was good advice, and they knew it, but they wanted that comfort. Nevertheless, we see in this portion of Scripture that even when we bring it on ourselves, God has purposes in the things that He allows to come into our lives, and He brings benefit into our lives through those testings and those trials. We caused it. God turns it into blessing, turns beauty into ashes, although there's suffering in the process, and we never would choose it again. Nevertheless, God in His mercy brings benefit through the storms that come into our lives, even when we got ourselves into them. Three things we'd like to note here. The benefits of the storm. The storm here in the life of Paul and the storms that come into our lives. The first benefit that I noticed here is found in verse 18. "And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." You say, well, how is that a benefit? Well, here we see that they didn't stay in that one port because they wanted more comfort. And here they are throwing their comforts overboard. Now, that's a blessing, isn't it? They were beginning to be loosed from their attachment to comforts. And we need that every now and then. We need to be freed. Verse 19. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They wanted that other port. They felt there was more security there. Better harbor. And here they're throwing overboard all their security. And we need that too. Sometimes we get our sights on making life very secure for ourselves. And we need some pressures, some storms from God to cause us to give up some of our own security that we might learn to trust Him. And so little by little, they were getting down to the very basic necessities, just what they didn't want. They didn't have enough of the comforts on board that ship even. They were looking for more, and here they were giving up even what they had, getting down to the very basics. All those things that seemed so important to them now were being thrown overboard. It says, we with our own hands threw them overboard. We really don't need all those things. A few weeks ago, in one of the Power magazines, there was a testimony. I lost the Power magazine, couldn't find it, but I remembered the main thrust of it. And the testimony of this man who mentioned that they had to move recently, and in their move, he discovered many, many things that he had stored up over the years that he really didn't want badly enough to have to move them. And so he threw them away. And he says, it was time to move, and as a result, he says, the junk had to go. He said, isn't it amazing how when you are comfortably settled, you can tolerate a lot of unnecessary things cluttering up your house. But when you have to move, it's amazing how you can get rid of a lot of those things that you thought you really need to hang on to. You accumulate so many things when you are settled down. Things that you think you need. But when you're on the move, you've got to get down to basics. And then he brought the spiritual lesson to that. You know, spiritually, when we're just settled down spiritually and not really moving on with God, we can tolerate a lot of things in our lives that we really don't need. But if we're determined to go on with God, then there are things that have to go. We cannot run the race loaded down with all that pack rat of seeming necessities on our back. And so, when we're on the move for God, then the clutter has to go. And those things that would clutter up our lives then have to go if we're really going to go on with God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we're exhorted there to lay aside every weight, anything that would hold us back, anything that would keep us from the race that is set before us in Christ Jesus. When we are complacent, we tend to tolerate a lot of things that have to go when we are really determined to go on with God. And if we're determined to go on with God, then we have to get rid of all the things that are cluttering up our spiritual lives. And so just as a household move helps us to get rid of all those old cans that we were saving because someday we might need them, so also when we decide we're going to move for God, it helps us to get rid of some of the things that otherwise clutter our lives. And so God uses a storm to bring us back to the basics and to show us what are the really important things in life. So the first benefits of the storm is that we get rid of excess baggage. The second benefit of the storm, we lose some of that self-confidence. The world worships self-confidence. And they despise lack of self-confidence. But a Christian doesn't want any part of either one. Neither one of those are useful for a Christian. Because for a Christian, what we want is God-confidence. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we read that the body of believers gathered together there as they were praying. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. No, they didn't speak the Word with self-confidence because they knew they were accomplished orators and they would be able to command the attention of their hearers. They spoke the Word of God with boldness because the Spirit of God filled them with confidence in God. And that's what we need. You know, self-confidence is merely human pride. And lack of self-confidence is merely human false humility. It's really another form of pride. But God consciousness and God confidence is what we desire as Christians. The problem is we need to be delivered from our either our self-confidence or our lack of self-confidence, both of which are forms of pride. We need to be delivered from those things to have confidence in God. And the means that God uses to deliver us from those things is the storm that He allows to come into our lives. And we see here, for example, in verse 17, they used helps undergirding the ship. They would wrap big ropes around the ship to keep the boards from snapping free as the waves would dash against the ship. And they feared as they were being driven towards the quicksand. And finally, in verse 20, we're told that when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Sometimes that's where we have to get. God has to bring us to the place where all hope is taken away. Because we are just so self-confident. You know, even if we think that we don't have any self-confidence, we are still so self-confident, basically, that we will not trust God until all hope is taken away. And when things get their very worst, when God gets us in a real corner, that's when finally our pride will be dashed and we will give up and say, God, I'm willing to trust you. That's when we will come to the place when we will finally stop trusting ourselves. And so, notice the progress here. First of all, they had contrary winds. That didn't stop them. And then after that, we see that sailing became dangerous. That didn't even stop them. They were not ready to listen to God's messenger until all hope was taken away. And that's the same thing that we face. God will send us some little contrary wind. And we'll say, well, I can handle that. And then things will get more serious, dangerous. We'll say, you know, I'm going to put myself to that. It has to get to the place where all hope is taken away. And then we cry out, oh God, unless you save me, I'll never be saved. Unless you help me, there's no hope for me. And that's where God wants to get us, where we will genuinely trust Him and yield ourselves to Him. So that if the contrary winds won't help us, He'll send the cyclone to make sure that He gets our total confidence and that He becomes our only hope. And so we, first of all, lose the excess baggage. And then secondly, we lose all of our self-confidence. And then thirdly, we find that we are finally ready to listen to God. And there was no listening to God until this point came. They got to the place where they were willing to listen to God, to beach the ship, and to swim ashore with the only thing they had left was just the clothes on their back. And humanly speaking, we look at that and we say, what a disaster. And God looks at it and says, they finally decided they'd listen to me. And that's where He wants to get us, where we will listen to Him and trust Him. We sing the song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And so we need to get to that place where God is our only hope. And then we find that He is a sufficient hope. And God works this in each of our lives. Thinking back in my life, how God has brought into my life real disasters. Before I became a Christian, God began bringing some things into my life to cause me concern. But you know, there's still that hanging on. And when I heard the gospel, I still had to struggle. There's that giving up of ourselves, that giving up of our own way and our own self-confidence. But you know, Jesus gave His all, left heaven, came to die and the death of the cross. He went from the highest to the lowest. He gave all. And when we come to Him, we have to give all. We have to give up all. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing that I can say merits my coming, but only clinging to His cross. Jesus gave the parable of the man who was a collector of gems, and one day he found a pearl, a beautiful pearl, a pearl of great price. We read that he went and sold everything he had to obtain that pearl. And so also Christ gave all in order to purchase salvation, and it will cost us all to receive salvation. You can't come with your hands full and have God put salvation in besides. Nothing in my hand I bring. I come empty-handed, Lord, to You. It takes all to receive salvation. And so we see here the kindness of God. They'd gotten themselves into this storm. But we see the kindness of God in which He doesn't come to them and say, well, you got yourself into this, so now suffer through it. He came and said, be of good cheer. And He says it twice, as if they didn't believe Him the first time. He says it twice, be of good cheer, a message of hope. God's message is always a message of hope, no matter where we are, no matter how far down the line we've gone, no matter how bad the storm has gotten. God's message is always a message of hope, because He wants us to come to Him. That's why it says, the wages of sin is death. Doesn't stop there. The next word is but. Because the contrast follows, the wages of sin is death. Now, wages are something you earn. You don't go into some store that you've never been in before and say, I'm here to collect my wages. And they look at you, you've never worked here. You don't deserve any wages. And so wages are what you worked for. And the wages of our sin is death, everlasting separation from God. That's what we deserve. But there's a but there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God of mercy. We deserve the wages of our sin. He comes with mercy. His gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so we thank God for the storms that come into our lives that help us. They help deliver us from the clutter that otherwise tends to get into our lives. They help deliver us from the self-confidence that is only an indication of foul pride before God. And these things that keep us from listening to God. And God in the storm, God of mercy, brings us then to the place of safety. And we read the chapter finishes that they escaped all safe to land. Now that means the purpose of the storm is not to drown you. The purpose of the storm is to get you to trust God. William Cowper wrote the following lines. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. And so those storm clouds that we dread are God's instruments of blessing to draw us to Himself in a special way. And I know I can remember, and you undoubtedly can as well, some of the stormiest times in my life have resulted in the greatest freedom and blessing. Freedom from the excess baggage, blessing of being humbled before God, and then receiving His mercy of lasting spiritual benefit. One man who knew what storms were, John Newton, who was a converted sea captain, had been through many storms. He was nearly lost at sea at one time, and as a result of that was startled into a deep concern for his soul. As a result of these experiences of the storms at sea, wrote a hymn. Hymn number 227. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, we thank You that the storm that comes as a result of our own sin, and You allow it to come as a consequence of our sin, but You don't allow it to drown us. You merely want to deliver us. You want to deliver us from all the things that would clutter up our lives and that keep us from being able to hear You. You want to deliver us from our self-confidence because we're so willing to trust ourselves rather than trust You. You want to bring us to a place of great spiritual benefit. We thank You for this. And we pray that even this week, as perhaps some of us are in storms right now, or storms might come this week, that we might learn the spiritual lessons and allow You to deliver us from the clutter, all those things that would slow us down and keep us from going on with God, to deliver us from our self-confidence and to teach us to trust You. That the storm that we feared would be the end of us will come to be our greatest blessing because we've been delivered to be able to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.